Lord Jesus, open up our hearts and our minds to just receiving your word right now. Lord, I pray for the kids in the room that this message would be helpful for them. I pray that for the oldest person in this room that it'd be helpful for them. I pray, God, that your word would just shape us and mold us. God, there's people in this room who do not believe in you at all. There's people in this room who've believed in you and have followed you their whole life. There's people that still have a lot of questions. There's people that all sorts of different things, maybe different religions. God, there's so many different people in this room. And so this morning, we're here to just hear from you. And you tell us what you want to tell us. And God, just shape us and mold us. Do your thing in us this morning. Help me, God, even in kind of my nervousness, that you would just lead me to a place where I'm simply saying what you have kind of put on my heart to say. And really not a word more, not a word less than that. We pray this boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So I worked, this is kind of how I want to start today. I worked on a Christmas tree farm years and years ago, okay? When you go get your Christmas tree, right, from Home Depot, that tree came from somewhere, all right? That tree came from probably up north. And that's where I'm from. I'm from Wisconsin. And just down the road, we had this Christmas tree farm. And so I got connected with this guy. His name was Chuck Newby. And yeah, that's kind of a funny name. Chuck Newby. Okay? And Chuck Newby, he lived just down the road, and he's like, yeah, you can come and work on my farm. So I go down there, and he's got about 80 acres, and I'm just taking care of his trees, doing all sorts of different things, odd jobs. But I learned a lot. I learned a lot about trees, learned a lot about a lot of different things, especially Christmas trees, right? That's what we were doing. Well, one of these things that I was kind of learning is how to spray, all right? And so what I was doing one day is I had this sprayer with some Roundup, all right? And I had this big thing of Roundup and that kills weeds and stuff like that. And so I was kind of learning this. And so I'm spraying underneath trees. And I'm just walking all over the place. Well, I'm just killing grass. That's all I'm doing. Trying to make it so these trees can grow a little bit better. Well, one day, I'm literally in like the back of his 80. Okay? I'm in like the back corner. And I get to the back and there's this like 1 acre parcel where there's no trees. There are no trees there. And I look over, and I've been spraying underneath these trees and stuff, and I look over at this, like, 1 acre, and it's just this big field of grass. And so I walk into, like, the middle of this field. I just got this kind of, like, urge. And I walk into this middle of this field with my spray Roundup, and I just start to, like, do this huge S. And then I walk over, and I, like, did this huge E. Okay, it's like over an acre. And then I went over, and I did this huge, I just was spraying, right? I did this huge T. And, you know, okay, why would I, you know, put the word set down? That doesn't make any sense. Well, just hold on, because then I walked over, and I did a huge, I mean, some of you are following me, okay, I get it. Some of you know my name. And then I did a huge H, okay, that's my name, Seth. I did this huge, like, Seth, okay? And that was it, like, no big deal, not a big deal, right? So I was like, oh, that's kind of cool, that's kind of fun, I wonder how that'll turn out. A week later, I'm riding on the back of the tractor with Chuck Newby. He's driving, I'm on the back. And we're going all over. Okay, some of you know where this is going. I get it. Okay. And so we're going all over his property. And then we get to the back of the 80. And we're driving by this 1 acre chunk. And literally I look over and there in the biggest letters I've ever seen is my name. There's Seth. There's Seth. And my brain went to, oh, snap, that stuff really works, right? Like, that actually does kill grass. I mean, it was huge, huge S, huge E, huge T, huge H. I was like, Seth. And then I looked down at my boss, and I'm just like, oh, please don't see it. And we're driving around, and all of a sudden, and I got to be honest, I can't remember exactly what he said. I can't remember. But he said something to the effect of, because I remember this stuck with me, something to the effect of, that Roundup really works. And then he just kept on going. And it was this incredibly merciful moment. It was this moment of mercy where he could have got fired up. I mean, there's no, like, it's not like you look at that and you're like, I wonder who did that. Like, right? And there's one person that did that. And his name's right there. And so, like, this moment where he could have got ticked off, he could have got fired up, he could have gotten mad at me, he could have made me pay for the spray that I'm using, all this kind of stuff, right? And instead, he just takes this moment to potentially chill out. Or I don't know exactly what was going through his mind because I never asked him. I mean, I never said a word. It's a miracle. Yeah. And so he just literally was just, and it was just this moment of mercy. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, like, you know, some of us have had these moments of mercy, haven't we? And some of it's kind of silly, and you can kind of say the story in such a way that it's kind of funny, right? Some are less funny, right? Some are less, jokey. You know, I think of the time I shared with my wife some things that I have done in my past, and like, and to be able to have her give me a word of forgiveness in that moment. It's a moment of mercy. A moment of mercy to be able to just hear a word of forgiveness in the midst of things I've done in my past. Wow, that's powerful to hear that and receive that, isn't it? And I don't know, maybe you haven't had that, or maybe you have had those moments of mercy, but really, as you look at our Romans text, this is how it starts. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's even plural there, by God's mercy. See, God knows all about your life. He knows what you did in the back corner of the 80. You know what I'm saying? You were back there alone, and you were just kind of doing this. God saw it. He was driving around on the tractor, and he looked over, and it's as plain as your name, folks. He sees it. He knows it. He gets it. He understands it. And as he looks at that, oftentimes we think, man, whatever I do back here, nobody's ever going to know. And I'm putting something down that you can't see right away. See? You know, either Roundup, you don't see that right away. That took like a week or whatever it takes to have the stuff die and to turn brown and to be revealing. And see, all of a sudden, the stuff we've done, whether it be our hypocrisy, see, whether it be struggling with pride, whether it be your struggle with just like this inability to like show hospitality to people, maybe it's this deep lack of love for other people and you don't care about people. I don't know, maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's some other thing, but whatever it might be, God knows about it. He sees it. And yet he's merciful. And yet he's merciful. And he moves into this moment of mercy. And for him, it's Christ coming to the cross. This moment of mercy as we look to the cross where Jesus literally suffered and died. God dying for you and for me, taking upon himself, I mean, we've been singing about it all morning, taking upon himself our brokenness, our sin, our things we did in the back 80. You know about it. You know, your person next to you might not even know about it. But you know what's up. You're driving on that tractor and you're sitting on the bank and you look over, it's like, yep. Please don't see it, God. Hey, look over there, Lord. Something. Wow. Woo. But see, he sees all that stuff. He knows what's going on. But he meets us in this place of mercy. And as I was thinking about that, I was just thinking, check out chapter 11. This is where I wanted to go. Verse 32. But God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. He wants to have mercy on all of us. Some of us are thinking, yeah, not me. Like, I didn't just do the little spray thing. I was spraying Christmas trees in the back 40 or 80. You know what I'm saying? Some of you feel like that. You've messed up too big. You've gone against like the God of the universe. His main job is growing Christmas trees, and here you're spraying Roundup on the Christmas tree. He wants to have mercy on us all. Now, why is this? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 47. This is what it says. He's talking about here a lady that had committed some incredible sin. She'd really messed up on the back 80. Okay? And he says this of her. He says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, how many? You know, she's one of these probably spraying Roundup on the Christmas trees. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, for she loved Jesus much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. This is why, folks, as we move into talking about Romans 12 and everything that we're going to be talking about the next couple weeks, it is so vital that we ground this entire chapter in God's mercies. We have to. We have to ground it in what God, how he has shown mercy to me. Because if we don't do that, here's what we're going to do. If we only look at Romans chapter 12 and only see all these, be peace at peace with people and do this thing and do this thing, that's all you're going to do. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to turn the entire message into some therapeutic, moralistic teaching. That's all it will become. It will become some teaching about life that is just therapeutic. Yeah, I should probably be pretty kind to people. You know, I probably should live just at peace with people. That's not what Paul's teaching here. He's grounding this thing in, what does he say? He said, right here where I am. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I've just spent 11 chapters talking about how much God loves you, what he's done for you, how much he cares you, how he sees you in the back 80, and yet he meets you there by coming to the cross and dying for you and for me. That's a powerful, powerful thing. If you don't believe me, just go read through Romans chapter 1 through 11. Go see how God meets his enemies, Romans 5 talks about. Meets his enemies right there in this most, we're such tension with God, and yet he meets us right there to show mercy upon us. That is so stinking awesome. This is why I love Romans so much, because here's what Paul's trying to do. Here's what Paul's trying to do. Paul is trying to get us to understand that we are dependent on God. Now watch this. I don't have time to teach on this really like I want to. But we are dependent on God, not, follow me here, not just in a sinful world. You go back to Adam and Eve. You go back to Adam and Eve, even in perfection, they are dependent on God. See, God creates us to be in dependence on him, to be dependent. See, we always think Adam and Eve, they didn't need God. And then the fall came, right? Brokenness came into the world. And now we really need God. Well, that's true. But even Adam and Eve in imperfection, listen, even at the resurrection someday when Jesus returns, we will still be dependent on God. That's an entirely different way of looking at life. See, all I'm trying to do is draw your attention to his mercies, how merciful he is, your dependence on that mercy, and allowing that mercy then to drive you to what Paul says next. He says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's so merciful to you. He knows what's going on in the back 80. Holy. Then he says this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to him. Holy and pleasing to him. Offer your entire lives as a living sacrifice. Your bodies as living sacrifices. What does that mean? I was thinking about that. Living sacrifices. Sacrifice is like dying, isn't it? You take there's a lot of Old Testament kind of language here. You take the little sheep and you put the whole thing up on the altar. Right? You don't just like cut off its, this is graphic here, but you don't just like cut off its little leg and throw that up on there. You take the whole sheep and throw that baby up on the altar. Throw yourself up there. Now Paul's moving into that, right? And all of a sudden he starts saying, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Amen. Holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's the NIV there. And I was thinking about that. What does that mean to offer myself? I mean, to literally like climb, right? Like onto the altar and to just be like, no, I was just thinking about this. I was thinking just like, to like put my whole being up here. You know what I'm saying?
Don't break that man.
No, I'm not going to break. I'm just thinking like this right here. Here's what Paul's talking about. Here's the Christian life. Offer yourselves, your whole bodies, as living sacrifices. So you don't just put your big toe up here. You don't just put your arm up here. You put your whole body up here. Just as long as I hold the belly. Is my belly showing? Okay. Head down. What does that mean? See, God, we give our whole self to God because God has given his whole self to us. Man, that's all of a sudden, that's a game changer. See, this gets back to that dependence on God. Like, we give our whole selves not because, oh man, then God might love us. No, Jesus has already come. He's already been merciful to us. He's already seen your name in the 1 acre. And he meets us on the cross. And he takes our punishment for us. And then he says, in light of that, he says, offer yourselves as living sacrifice. A living, a moving, an ongoing, a constant living, dying. Everything. Every single aspect of your life. Now, that's freaky for us. I get that. But what does that look like? See, what does he say here next? He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Bodily. Offer your bodies. What does that mean? Offer your bodies. See, this is tangible stuff. And it's head, heart, soul, mind, strength. It's all this stuff, right? But it's interesting that he moves into bodies here. Yeah. Offer your bodies. See, I wish I could just come into every one of your minds and share something. So, your lips matter. Yeah. Your feet matter. Yeah. Your hands matter. Your ears and what they hear, it matters. Playing with your kids matters. Eating, it matters. Sleeping matters. This is huge. What this is not is like Platonism, like Plato, the philosopher, where he was teaching essentially that this is all just a replica of real things that are out there. It's just the opposite in Christianity. Paul says, offer your whole bodies, every aspect of your life. Understanding everything is already God's. Yeah. It literally changes. It changes everything. Whole life. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Is your marriage offered up to the Lord? Is your house the Lord's? Is every aspect of who you are his? Offered up to him because of what he's done for you. Yeah. Grounded in his, how he's merciful to you. Yeah. Yes. And then listen to what it says. This, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Yeah. This is your spiritual worship. Listen, corporate worship just like this is incredibly important. It's so important. All through the text, all through the scriptures, it constantly is teaching us to gather together on a regular basis. And early on in the church, they're doing it daily. All right, let's just be real honest here. Now we're kind of moving to like kind of feeling like we can do this a little bit weekly, and many, not even that, right? That's just the reality. Corporate worship is important, but what Paul is teaching here is a little something different. He's saying, offer your entire bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. We have turned worship into simply 10 to 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And see, what we've done is we've turned it into essentially, here's kind of the way I was thinking about it this week. Essentially, we come to worship in some kind of spiritual way, not necessarily bodily, just kind of spiritually we come so that we kind of can get energized with some kind of maybe spiritual floaty Mountain Dew stuff that then carries us through the week as we do all of the bodily stuff. And we kind of get to next Sunday where we can get some of maybe like this spiritual Mountain Dew and we can kind of be spiritual and we can kind of, and we all kind of look like saints and feel like saints. And this is when we are Christians. This is when we follow God. And then we just kind of go out into the world again and do our bodily stuff. This is not what he's talking about at all. He's saying, like, offer everything physically, the whole being, every aspect of your life, every single piece of yourself, including your brokenness, mistakes included. This is not to be like, oh, Seth's all perfect in the world, and if you get this right, you're always perfect, you never screw up. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, as we reflect on how merciful God has been to me, it shapes and changes the way I live in the world. It's worship. It's bowing down. What is worship? Worship is you need something. Do you see how people are worshiping LeBron in L.A.? You watch that? No, it's just funny. No, okay, not worshiping. But I mean, I'm just like, there's a, why are the Lakers in so need of LeBron James? Because they need him to win. They need him, right? They know that if they can get LeBron, then maybe they can make something happen. And so there's this kind of like, I need him. This is what worship is all about. It's about getting the perspective right where we can actually start to say, I'm dependent on you, oh God, in everything. Watch this quote. Watch this quote. This is from a guy named Chad Bird. He's an author, he's a theologian, and he's a truck driver. Those are like the three coolest things ever. Okay? And listen to what he says in one of his books I was reading recently. He says this. Even when we sit around eating popcorn on the couch, God, here, God even smiles at us when we sleep. He loves how we drive to work, how we go to church, how we play basketball, how we read books, how we make love to our spouses, how we have babies, how we get old and feeble and have hair growing out of our ears. God loves all of that because we are in Jesus. And whoever is in Jesus is the Father's daily delight. No matter how high and holy or low and common our deeds may be. Gosh! Right there, man, I'd love to preach on this a whole lot longer because that's everything. It's every single aspect of your life. And when it's not something you have to, No, it's just reflecting on his mercy shapes everything. Amen. And all of a sudden, everything literally becomes worshipful. Yes, sipping your sip of coffee. Yes. See, when it's in relation to dependence on God, yes, unto Jesus himself who's had mercy on us. See, sometimes we get all like, oh, when I'm praying, that's when it's really happening. When I'm reading my Bible, that's when it's really. I'm not downplaying any of those things. Those are great things. But how low and common and awesome to, whatever the deeds might be, in Jesus Christ, it's worshipful because the Father delights in Jesus. This morning, it's not about just coming to church. That's corporate's important. Don't get me wrong. This is such a vital time for us as we grow and gather. But that's not just it. Ultimately, where's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. It's in relationship to him. It's an understanding how merciful he has been. Like that woman, she will forgive a lot. Why? Because she's been forgiven a lot. And we can't turn Romans 12 into moralistic, therapeutic deism. And that'll be the tendency unless we understand it in relationship to the mercy of God. He's so merciful. He knows what you did. He knows right now where you're at. He sees you taking the Roundup and spraying it down. He's so merciful to you. Let that shape how you live. And not just a little piece of it. You know, I'll give him a left foot. No, you just climb up on the altar, folks, and you just put it all up there. Just like this. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I give you thanks and praise for what you have done for us. God, you've done so much. You've given literally yourself to us. And for that, we can't even fully grasp that, how you, the God of the universe, would give everything for us. As you do that and now call us to offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, I just pray, oh God, that you would help us with that. That you'd guide us in that and leading us to understand that every aspect of our life can actually be acceptable and holy to you. Not because of what we're doing, not because of we're drinking coffee the right way, but because we're drinking coffee under your blood, under you and faith in you and trusting in you and a dependence on you. God, where we have turned Christianity into something just spiritual and just floaty and just angels and not bodily, just forgive us for that this morning. Where we've turned worship into just Sunday mornings from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock or 8 to 9 or whatever, where we've turned worship into just those moments, please forgive us, Lord. Please forgive us, Lord, for where we have just messed some of this up and we've twisted it all around. And we've made our relationship with you into something where it's not all-encompassing. Just forgive us for that, God. Lord, the reality is in this world, in this sinful world, we do struggle with this. And we will constantly struggle with this. It's going to be something we struggle with a lot. And we're just going to need your strength and your help. I think of that 1 Thessalonians text, Jesus, where you talk about how you are going to body, soul, spirit. You're going to just sanctify us and you're going to do it. You're going to make it happen. As we're connected to you, that will happen. You've bought us with a price. We are not our own anymore. We are yours. Our families are yours, Lord. Our marriage is yours. The way we play with our kids, it's yours. Our house is yours. Our friendships, they're yours. Our church here, this is yours. This building, this thing called the dwelling, it's yours. Our money is yours. Lord, it's yours. The way we sip our coffee, it's yours. Thank you for taking such delight in us as your children, for being so merciful to us and loving us, even in spite of you knowing exactly what we've done and exactly what we're going to do. Wow, that's incredible to me, God. It's the real deal, Lord, and that's just what you want from us. You want the real deal. Teach us these next couple weeks what that looks like and means in really practical ways. It's so practical. It's so real. We love you, Lord. Amen.